1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing to Timothy. And Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, son in the ministry, really. In other words, Paul had mentored him. He had shown him the way. We talked about Joshua this morning with Moses and how Joshua was in training, even when he didn't necessarily know that he was going to be taking that role. He was right there learning the job and became quite a great leader for Israel. Well, Timothy, as he learned at the feet of Paul in the mission work, in the churches, in the organization, in the establishing of churches, he became quite a man of faith and became a pastor. And Paul wrote to him, we have 1 and 2 Timothy, or letters from Paul to Timothy, as Timothy pastored. We see Paul's words in chapter 1, and I want to read some of it that necessarily we won't dive into, but it's hard to just overlook it all. In verse number 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. He said, I left you there for a reason. I asked you to stay there because the church is in jeopardy. What are they in jeopardy of? Well, they're in jeopardy of teaching things that are not true. And it's so important. You know, growing up in church and hearing stories, hearing pastors tell things that even little parables, you know, as I find myself in preparing messages, sometimes I draw back on those things and I have to go look and say, is that even true? Does that make sense to you? And to research it, because they would state it as fact. They would state it as historical, you know, documented, this is the way it was. And then as I looked back and looked in Jewish customs and tried to find any evidence that what they said was true, I couldn't find it. And so I had to abandon those teachings. And they're just little stories, they're little examples. But if the example doesn't bear out as being true, then it's just a parable. Nothing wrong with using a parable, an illustration. But state that that's what it is. Don't state it as fact. And it's important for ministers to have the customs and traditions of that time, because there are things, you know, one of the things we talked about is the marriage supper, you know, this the wedding event, the ceremony itself. There's a lot of detail to that. And once you understand particularly not just Jewish traditions, but Galilean traditions, it opens a lot up. You begin to learn some things. And so it's important to do our research. But what Paul is warning Timothy about is don't let them draw you over into fables. Remember, at that time and in this time, there is the temptation to draw in astrology, mythology, and all of those ideas into Christianity. You say, well, Pastor, that's not really a temptation for us. No, not for us. But it's happening out there. It's happening out there. They're using that stuff and stating it as, you know, well, it's just science. Well, there's science and then there's mythology. It's not science. By the way, you know, the idea of the zodiac and the astrology, all that, God made the stars. God put signs in the heavens. And the stars tell a story, but they tell God's story, not mythology. And that's a whole other study. But the evidence is there. The story is there. And in fact, we can see in the Christmas story how they followed the star. His star. His star. They knew it was significant. And it was something they had been looking for and expecting. It was not something that just popped up and they said, well, that's got to be it. That's got to be his star. No, they had been studying it. And that goes back to Daniel. That goes back to when Daniel went over there as a, I don't say refugee, hostage, whatever, but when he was taken captive and taken to Babylon, that's where those stories came from, was from his knowledge of God. So he says, don't give heed to that. And the endless genealogies, he says, it ministers questions more than answers. It just brings about debate. It doesn't bring about edification. And so stick to that which helps people. Now, the end of the commandment, verse 5, is charity. What's the most important thing in church? It's love. We ought to love each other. We ought to love God. That should not be hard for us, to love God and to love one another. Now, I would say there are some people, particularly, who make it hard to love them. Have you ever met one of those people? So they make it hard, but we love them. We love them. We may not hang out with them, but we love them. And that's commanded for us to do so. And he says, out of a pure heart and of good conscience. And of a good conscience, that's important. Doesn't that mean something to you? Did your parents ever tell you, or ever give you the idea that when you go to bed at night, before you do that, you should be able to look yourself in the mirror? That you should have peace in your heart when you lay your head on the pillow? Because of a good conscience. Because we've dealt with people fairly. Because we've dealt with life fairly. We've not cheated anybody. We've not stolen. We've not hurt anyone intentionally. All of those things to have a good conscience. He says, love them of a good conscience. Not fake love, real love. By the way, love is action. Love is purpose. Love is a desire or an intent that we have toward another person. When I say I love you, that means I want what's good for you. I want what's best for you. I want God's favor for you. It doesn't mean that I do whatever you want. It means that I want what's best. That's what love is. And he says, verse 6, some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. In other words, they get up in the pulpit or when it's Bible time and they tell a lot of stories. Nothing wrong with stories, as long as they deal with the text, as long as they deal with the purpose. And I listen to a lot of preachers. Whether it's on disc or on computer or on the radio, you know, I listen to preachers. If I'm in the truck, I listen to preachers mostly all day. And I hear what they have to say, and some I like and some I don't agree with. But we're to use God's time to edify God's people, to build people up, to draw them to Christ, not just to tell stories. And he said, some have gone aside to vain jangling. In other words, just babbling. Talking nonsense, talking stuff that doesn't matter. It's not eternal. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. He says they've got no business doing it. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, let me tell you something about preaching. And I'll kind of cover that here in a minute. But you know, I'm thankful that when I was ordained at 19 and started pastoring a church, I'm thankful that God had a church for me to pastor at 19, people that could tolerate a brand new preacher that didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I grew up in church. I went to church. Man, we went to church Sunday night, Wednesday. If there was revival, if there was Bible school, if there was church camp, we went to church. And so I heard a lot about the Bible. I learned a lot about the Bible. I started reading the Bible very faithfully in my teens. I mean like 14 years old. I started reading the Bible and trying to learn it, wanting to know what it meant. So I've been in the Bible a long time, and yet still, when I started pastoring, if I go back and listen to that, it's awful. It's awful. But God had a church for me, and God had a pastor for them. And of course, I hope that my preaching and my ability to study and deliver the Word has improved over the last so many years. But he says they desire to be teachers, but they don't know what they're talking about. And let me clarify this. There are some things, and Brother Bobby and I were talking about it before church. There are some things in the Bible, as much as we study it, as much as we want to understand it, it's beyond us. We just don't know. And you know what the best thing is to say when you don't know something? Say, I don't know. Say, I try to understand it. I'm searching the Scripture, but I don't know the answer. And now, if you know anybody that knows the answer, I'll be glad to listen and learn. But that's the attitude we have to have. We know the law is good if man uses it faithfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He said the law is there to give the standard, to give the perimeter, to give the exposure to us so that we know what not to do. You think kids know it's wrong to lie? You ever met somebody as the only way you could tell if they were lying is if their mouth was moving? You think they know it's wrong? Do we ever do something and not know it's wrong? And then we look to the Bible and go, oh, I didn't know that was wrong. I know people who take the Lord's name in vain. They form these habits. You know, people form habits like that. And they, once it becomes a habit, they don't think anything else about it until someone says to them, you know, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. And then they say, I didn't realize I was doing that. Yeah, you were. We say God's name not addressing God. We say it in a vain manner. We take the Lord's name in vain. We shouldn't. And it's contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 12, and this is our target verse. Aren't you glad we finally got there? He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What a privilege to be called of God, to be placed in a position of ministry. Now, I'm going to talk about some things I'm thankful for. But understand that by God drawing us into the church, He's counted us faithful. He's enabled us. He's put us in the ministry. If you're a member of the church, you're in the ministry. Now, of course, Paul's talking about it from a different aspect as a missionary and as a preacher. But I'm thankful for God's call in my life. I'm thankful that God has anointed me to preach. Jesus read, we looked at it the other night, Jesus said, He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I'm thankful God's anointed me to preach. I'm thankful because, and I'll tell you the truth, sometimes when I listen to my preaching, especially in the early years, there were some things that I said that I knew didn't come from me. And I knew it had to be the anointing of God. I knew it had to be the touch of God in my life because it was so beyond my understanding that I couldn't comprehend it. And yet I said it, not knowing until I said it that it was true. Isn't that incredible? That's different, isn't it? But that's God at work. And as God touches us and He draws us in to the ministry, He gives us that anointing power, that lifeline to Him. And so I thank God that He anointed me to preach. I thank God for the wisdom to see God's work in others, to be able to see when God is working. I know that when people come to church, they don't understand the journey that is ahead. When they get saved, they don't understand all the journey that is ahead. I got saved and I didn't get baptized immediately. And then when I wanted to get baptized, I wanted to understand everything before I got baptized. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I was talking to someone, I think this morning before church, and we were talking about how the Bible is inexhaustible. You're never going to master it. You're never going to be an expert. There are still going to be things that you read and you say, hey, I need to look into that. I need to research. I need to find that. Because we don't quite understand it. We don't understand. But I thank God for the wisdom to see God at work in others. Because I'll tell you something. It would be very easy for us, as for me as a pastor, as a minister, it would be easy for me to write some people off. It would be. To say, I don't want to deal with that. It's too big. It's too much. But to be able to see God working and to be able to see their progress from where they started to where they are and to have the hope in where they're going, it makes it worth it. But only if we have the wisdom of God to see Him at work in people's lives and to be able to see His work in our lives. I'm thankful for the heart that God has given me to exercise mercy and patience and understanding. You see, I grew up in a very hard-line church. I don't know if I've told y'all this, but my aunt and uncle were excluded from the church when they were 12 years old. Excluded from the church. Brought up on charges before the church. That's the way we used to do things. 12-year-old kids. By the way, my uncle didn't come to church. He couldn't face it. Because one of them kissed the other on the cheek on the church bus. Brought up on charges. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I just want you to understand how hard of a church I grew up in. You talk about hard line. Boy, they were toeing the line. If it was outside the rules, it was outside the rules. And you weren't supposed to kiss till you got married. There's other stories that go along with that. But I thank God that He's given me the heart to exercise mercy and patience. I wasn't taught that much in church growing up. I wasn't taught mercy and patience and understanding. I was taught that if you step out of line, you're out. We read about that this morning, didn't we? And when God was developing a nation, He said, I can't have that influence among my people. Get rid of them. And you could take that line in the church. You say, well, I can't have that influence in the church. Get rid of them. But the problem is we're all like that. We all have our deficiencies. We all suffer temptation and sin. We all are still marred by this world. Even though we're born again, our spirit has been cleansed by God. We're still not perfect. And I'm thankful that God has given me the heart to exercise that mercy. I've been attacked many times. I say many times in my ministry. And it was because of my mercy and my patience and my understanding that I knew that most of the time that was not about me at all. It was about them. It was not that I had done anything wrong. It was about them having a bad season in their life and choosing to take it out on me at that moment. Now look, that's wisdom of God. Because I tell you what the flesh would do. The flesh would strike back or the flesh would drop out. By God's grace, I was able to hang in there. And let me say, in 30 years, it's not been easy every time to hang in there. Sometimes quitting was the best option in my heart. But by being connected to God and by staying close to God, He was able to keep me in the fight or in the ministry. I thank God for the patience of God. There have been many times in my life where I would think, God, You don't need me. You don't want me doing this. Man, I'm fallible. I'm marred. I'm a sinful. You know, Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And that's that second part that God keeps reminding me of. He says, Derek, you're not perfect, but neither are they. And so God's given me the understanding of His patience. He still loves me through it all. He still wants me to be part of His church. I'm thankful for the love and the patience of the churches I've served, this third church I've pastored. Almost 17 years. And don't admit this, don't raise your hand, but there's been some times along there where you had to have patience to tolerate me. There's been some times where you say, well, I don't know about that preacher anymore. But I'm thankful for your love and your patience. Not just in, you know, if I said something out of sort or whatever. But you know, there's a development. Guys, life has changed since I came here. My life has changed dramatically in the last couple of years. Right? But my life has changed throughout. There have been changes. There's been growth. But as part of my growth, that means that there's something taken away from the church for me to grow. You know, as I think about Paul said, you know, if you're going to minister, it's better for you not to get married. He said that. If you're going to be a pastor, it's better for you not to get married. Because if you're not married, then all of your attention is given to the church. You love the church. You're devoted to the church. You're all in doing everything for the church. He said, but if you get married, you have to be mindful of the things of the world. You have to provide for your wife and for your children. You have to, you know, attend and participate and engage in those things where a single man would be able to give his whole heart to the church. That's what he said. But see, in my life, there have been times where you have not been able to receive the 100% of the pastor because of that. But that was the deal, wasn't it? And that's what we expect. We know that people grow. But I'm still thankful for the love and the patience of the church. I'm still thankful that you have endured those times. I'm thankful for the opportunity to see people develop in their life with Christ. I'm thankful for the trust that's been given to me as people sit down and tell me the things they won't tell anybody else. I can think of several in particular. And people have never shared it with anybody else, but they shared it with me. What a privilege. What a burden. What a responsibility. But that wouldn't have happened if God hadn't chosen me, where they would have someone to tell. They would have someone they could open their hearts to. You see, as a pastor, as a minister, I'm in positions with people in their most vulnerable times. But that's God's trust. I'm thankful for that. By the way, it's not something that only pastors go through. You have people that have come to you, and they've told you things and needed ministry from you that they wouldn't take from anyone else. Guys, we should be thankful for that privilege, that opportunity. I'm thankful for the lifelong friendships that have formed over our shared faith. I've got friends that I would never have met had we not had the same faith. And they're good people and they're good friends. They're like family. You know, I'm thinking of others, but right here in this room. And others who are not in this room but are part of our church or have been part of our church through the years. God's blessed me with great people in my life because of church, because of the ministry. I'm thankful that God has given me the insight to see what He's doing. As the pastor, and through our connections, I hear from missionaries on a daily basis, some of them. And I can see what God's doing around the world. Isn't that incredible? With the technology we have today, they send videos and all. I can see all that stuff that's going on. Missionaries that we support around the world. But if I wasn't a missionary, I wouldn't know any of that stuff's going on. I mean, a pastor, I wouldn't know that stuff's going on. I'm thankful to be able to see what God's doing. And I'm thankful that we're part of that. I look back at my life, I'm thankful for the privilege I had to walk where Jesus walked in Israel. You know, these things that we talk about where they were going to throw Jesus off the high mountain, I've been there. And I can tell you, it would hurt. Then when He walked on water, I've been there. And what a privilege that was to be able to go where Jesus went and to connect with those sights that He saw. And I'm thankful for my salvation. We didn't read that next verse yet, did we? Verse 13, He said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious. Paul said, if there's anybody that didn't deserve God's love, it was me. Only when I get that sense about me can I really understand the grace of God. As long as I accept my temptation and my sin, as long as I accept the bad thinking I've got or the bad actions I've done, if I make excuses and say, well, it's not that bad, if I excuse it, I can't see the depth of God's grace for my life. But when I'll admit how unworthy I am, I can see the goodness of God. Verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, Paul understood that his sin was worse than other people's sin. But many in the church would rather point fingers at other people and say, look at them. They're sinners. But Paul said, I'm the biggest one of all. Guys, it's not for us to stand in judgment and point our finger at other people, but to open our hands and our arms to them and love them. Because that's what Jesus did for us. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful that God has brought me into the ministry, that He's given us this life together in this church. And I am excited to see what's going to happen in the future. But I'm excited to see what God's already done. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the changes that He's made in me. Because I've grown. But I've got a long way to go. Let's stand. God, we are thankful. And as we talk about Thanksgiving and the things in our lives, we speak so many times about our homes and our community and our family and our health. Yet, God, tonight, I'm thankful for the ministry. I'm thankful that You brought me into the ministry, that You enabled me, that You put me in the ministry. And I pray, Lord, that You will make of us what You'd have us to be, that You will forgive our sins and give us a grateful heart. God, show us someone this week that's in greater need than we are, and give us a heart and the hands to be a blessing and to make a difference. Give us the words to share with them the hope of salvation. Dismiss us now with Your grace and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.